Sean doesn't want me to.
He doesn't want it to smell like matches in here.
Plus, there's a lot of gas on there.
Okay. We're going to. Well, Nehemiah's already read my notes, so we're going to talk about a few things today, and then we're going to kind of conclude next week, and then we'll move on to something else following that, which we don't know where yet. We'll just kind of see where it heads. I do want to encourage you to, if you have not read the book as we've gone along, I encourage you to read it. You're welcome to borrow my copy if anybody would like to read it, because as Rich and I have said several times, we have really just scratched the surface of what he talks about in the book. There's a lot more information that we didn't hit on. So I encourage you to read it. Like I say, if you want to borrow my book, you're more than welcome to. Anytime that we go through a study of some things that, for one thing, I learned a lot of new things as I was studying through this book. And as we've been talking about it, I learned a lot of things I didn't realize. Also, I've learned some things, and we've talked about some things that, from my religious history and background and experience, make me feel a little uncomfortable at times, and still do, as I think about some of the things that I've always held to in my own mind in certain aspects, which we'll mention again, as Nehemiah's already talked about first this morning. And so the challenge is, after I've learned some things, after I even learned some things maybe that contradict some things that I've always thought, then what do I do with that information? And that's kind of the very last chapter. It's really not the chapter. He calls it his afterword. But is, what do I do with information that I learn, that I gain? So many times I'll say, well, that's some tremendous information, and then I never do anything about it. I never actually use it. And so that's kind of the challenge of what we do with this. So first thing I want us to talk about, and these are just some things that I jotted down. I want you guys to bring up some of your thoughts. But what are some things that you've learned from the study that we've had? A couple of mine. Many of the things that people associate with church are nothing more than human tradition, and can sometimes limit our ability to become the church that God intends. Some of the things that we hold on to as "quote unquote" the way church is supposed to be done, the New Testament way of doing church, I've discovered through what he's talked about, that some of those things are merely tradition. And some of those things, not only tradition, they're not only church tradition, they are pagan tradition. And then they were brought into the church years after the New Testament church. And so we have to be really careful what we view as things that are quote-unquote doctrine, that quote-unquote ways to worship, ways to do things as we see the church, because some of those things are not what I've always thought they were. And some of the areas that he brings up in the book, or our attitude toward the building, the worship order, the way that we worship, always holding fast to the idea of the five acts of worship, the importance of the sermon and how it's prescribed to us, the idea of the minister or the pastor, the way that people that we dress. The idea of tithing and salaries, the way that the Lord's Supper is, and our attitude toward the Lord's Supper, Christian education, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, our approach to how we look at Scripture, how we view Scripture. Do we look at it as a big picture, or do we look at it as a whole, try to take it in context, or do we use that jigsaw puzzle approach? And then, as Rich talked about, I think last week, about the radical nature of Jesus and how we view Jesus as a radical. The second thing that kind of stands out to me is and something I never really even thought about or even knew anything about is the idea of the institutional church versus the organic church. The idea that the institutional church is based is based on supposed rules that are found in the New Testament that we have to follow, kind of like a checklist. And if those things are not set in their prescribed order and they're not done the way that supposedly the New Testament tells us to do them, then they're not done right. The idea of it being more of an organization than an organism. And so some of the differences between the two, the institutional church is all about structure. And the organic church is more about the spontaneous. Institutional is more man-led. The organic is more spirit-led. The institutional idea is a lot more formal, whereas the organic is more informal. And then the institutional closed and the organic is more open. And participation is encouraged. All right, now it's your turn. Tell us some stuff that you've learned from what we've studied.
It seemed like any time that there was a question posed on where did this start from, or when did it all seem to change, you could always just say Constantine and it's the right answer.
That's true. He was a very influential person in the way the church has evolved, right, in today's world. I mean, and all religious bodies have been influenced by the way Constantine kind of did things, and that is a good point. Not only Constantine, but a lot of other men. And there's nothing. I'm not saying Constantine was a bad guy. He was intended to take the church in the wrong direction because he didn't. All these guys that we talked about, Martin Luther, and I mean, they were trying their best, I think, to try to lead the church in the direction that it should go. But it doesn't mean that the things that they did were always right, and that the influence they gave on the church was always right. Someone else? Please tell me we learned something.
Priest, preacher, all the lay, where all that came from later.
Okay. And that is so ingrained in us in the religious world that I don't know that anybody... I've forgotten who I was talking to this past week. And they asked me, So who is your pastor? And I said, well, we don't have one. He just looked at me like, it was a kid, it was a teenager, I'm pretty sure. He just looked at me like, you don't have a pastor. You have to have a pastor, your church, right? And I tried to, make some comment, and they didn't get it at all. They just looked at me like that was,
Like they normally look at
it. Like they normally look at it. It wasn't, but it was in some conversation like that, they asked something about our pastor, and I said, "Well, we don't have one person that preaches. We have a different person every week." And sometimes people go, "Wow, that's cool. Wow, that's interesting." This person just went, "Man, that's weird." Just kind of looked at me. But the whole idea of where that came from, it's not a biblical model. It's not necessarily wrong to have one person be the one that preaches every week. There's not anything wrong with that. But it is not from the New Testament, and you can't say that it is, and you can't find a place where it was actually happening like that. It happened much later. So that's a good.
Along with that, I would say all the responsibilities and the pressures and things put on that one person, whether it be the song leader, the preacher, the whatever minister, that all of a sudden is expected to be the leader, the one person that heads the church in some way. I've been in situations like that. It's just not, it's not healthy for the person or for the church, or you're held on such a high pedestal that they can't do anything wrong without being viewed as, just an ugly setup for them.
And not only that, but also, and was it you that we were talking about this, or was it me and Don? I can't remember. Talking about the pressures that are placed on the minister's family as well. You find so many, and it's a what a known phenomenon about PKs, right? I mean,
yeah.
And SKs, SLKs, right? Some leader kids. that they and also elders kids to some extent. There's so much pressure placed on those individuals because of the roles that they're placed in, and probably not the way God intended it. But the pressure is also placed on the family as well. The kids to be perfect. The kids to be something that, I mean, they're just kids. And so many times, and you think, well, that's silly that they would feel that pressure, but so many preachers' kids are not faithful. They don't remain faithful. Or sometimes they go through a long period of rebellion and sometimes come back. But it's because of the pressures that were placed on them. I've got a cousin, who will probably listen to this, who it was in that situation. He was so pressured to be, you know, the perfect kid, even though the pressure was not from his parents. His parents were not that way. And he just wasn't. He was very difficult teenager growing up and just did not live up to the standards, and so he fell away for quite a while. And really has just, you know, in just the last few years come back around on his own. But that is a serious issue in the church, putting somebody in that position to have that much pressure placed on them. And really, it's a relief valve for everybody else, right? Well, let's just leave it up to so-and-so. Well, let's just leave it up to so-and-so. Well, we need this done, so let's just hire a minister to do that. Let's just hire one person and let him come in and do it. And that way I don't have to worry about it, and all the pressure's on him.
Yeah, we absolve ourselves of the responsibility because we hired somebody. Yeah, and that's not the way it's intended. Yeah, just because we believe they've been paid to do it, that's their responsibility. I don't have to. And that's not true.
The structure also opens the door for all the political problems. That's where most of that comes from.
It's politics in the church.
I hear.
If you want to keep your tax-free status, they are.
Well, that's a good point.
That's another one. Where did that come from?
Okay,
and where did it come from?
Constantine.
Hey, see, yeah.
That's right, I remember talking about that.
Wow, Jared, you got a question about
it. Jared Constantine.
Jesus.
It's the other one.
Feels like he's in the fourth and fifth boys class.
Second and third grade.
God.
Who is the mother of Jesus?
Jesus.
No, it's not Jesus. No.
God.
He was not his own mother. No. All right. Anybody else?
It was a relief. A lot of it, I mean, a whole lot of it was eye-opening, but also a whole lot of it was relieving. That there were just gut feelings that I felt for a long, long time, which I guess in a bad way I didn't go search out and do study on, but this forced me into studying it, and it also just was like, wow, you know, I always kind of thought that was weird, or this was, why did they do this, or why is it like that, or why, you know, I did question stuff, but I never went so far as to find it out, and it's just a relief to know that it isn't so it's made to be.
And how much of it was based where the chairs came from?
All the I don't know, the stuff that just didn't fit with my personality anyway. It's just the bottom line. I'm like, what a relief.
Off topic, I'd really love the pew part. I think we should bring back the theater seating, personal pews that they had.
Oh, he likes the boxes.
The box seats or whatever in the auditorium where everybody has their own private area.
Sectioning off.
Yeah, you have your own pillows and curtains. To put the preacher real high so you can see it.
We went to the Old North Church in Boston, and it's still set up the way it was in colonial time. And you could tell whose boxes they were by how well decorated their box was.
That is crazy.
Oh, and there was no heat in the building. If you wanted heat, you brought your own with you to heat your own space. So,
this is my heat.
But you could tell that the wealthier people got the prominent spots up front, and it's just the opposite of what Paul told the Corinthians, you know, don't do this. It's exactly what was happening, but you can find the really nice cushioned seats up front, and in the back, you know, they stood because they couldn't afford to buy a chair to bring it to their pew.
Well, box.
I'm trying to look at people that are in this room right now and see how they would decorate their box. Orange and white checkered Tennessee balls with a few.
I don't have all that FSU stuff hanging on.
I just have a pillow.
I have a recliner in my box.
Yeah, but how far do you get from they met together daily to where they segregated themselves even within the building they set up? I don't want to see everybody else. I just want to come and be here in my space. Because the stalls are literally 4 feet high. When you're sitting, you can't see the heads of anybody around you. That's why the preacher was so high up, to get the angle that you could see.
I wonder how many people were asleep, though. They're like, man, this is a comfortable box. I like this right here.
So you would not want the other part of that. There was an usher with a 14-foot pole.
Oh, yeah?
And he would knock you on the head if you fell asleep. Because he was standing up the whole time, could see over your pees.
Jared, you'd had brain damage, man.
Say what?
You'd have had brain damage.
Say what?
But that's how they did the collection, too. You had another pole with a bag on it.
Oh, okay.
Well, it's funny that we talk about that. We talk about how crazy that is. But you tell me, at most churches, you try to move somebody out of their seat.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I distinctly remember, visiting different churches, and if you sat in somebody's seat, they'd ask you to move, even if you're visiting. Excuse me, that's my seat.
That pillow
is yours. There are pillows. Yeah, there is your pillow. That's my seat. Would you mind? You know, I mean, it's just a crazy mentality that I want to feel comfortable at church, but I want to have my same seat every week. I want to be in that same place. And, you know, it's very easy to fall into that. I mean, even the way that we do things here, I mean, how many of you sit basically in the same seat that we always sit in?
No.
You know, good. That's good. I sit in the same seat because I have to control the knobs. But that's where I'm sitting anyway. I like sitting in the front so I can stay with that. I have to sit there so I can sit.
No, that's just habit because you're a song leader so long.
It is. I guess it is.
I don't know.
I always sit in the front row. So
you move to the back, you wouldn't feel right.
Yeah, that's true.
You're sitting in the front or the third row, right?
I don't like looking at people. Not at all.
I think one of the things that I've grasped as I read the book was that we are generally very church-centric versus Christ-centric. I know that probably sounds cliche-ish, but I think that's what this book is trying to emphasize, is that to get away from the church, let God take care of that part. Let Christ take care of it. It's His church. We worship Christ. We're in Christ. And that's the difference of the emphasis, I think. And there's some the emphasis in there is equipping the saints. These things that he brought in, the leadership, the teachers and so forth, were to encourage and to build up each other in Christ. Not so much build up the church as an institution. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but
The teaching
and learning about Christ is the church will organically grow. It will grow on its own if the right things are taught, the right attitudes are shown, then it will naturally grow. I think that's a great point. And I'm reading a couple other books right now. This is the book that's the follow up to. Now to get it closer to here.
I can't see that one.
It's called Reimagining Church, and basically it's the second, it kind of goes where he leaves off in this book, and it goes on to actually making some practical suggestions as to some things that could change. And then he's got this one called Finding the Organic Church. But I'm reading this one, Organic Church, Growing Faith Where Life Happens. And he talks about how that's our, one of our main problems is that in the world, we preach the church instead of preaching Christ. We teach them about what church is, instead of about what Christ expects from his church, what a person is when they are in Christ as a part of the church. We preach, in our case, we preach the church of Christ instead of Christ. And so we know more about the ins and outs of the way we do church than we do about Christ himself. And that was kind of what Rich was touching on last week about us knowing Jesus and who he really was. Sometimes we have rose-colored glasses as to what Jesus' purpose was on this earth, what his mission was. We need to look at Christ and see him and try to get to know him and put him into our lives and our existence. And the church then comes natural as a natural part of that instead of it being the other way around. We don't become part of the church and then naturally gravitate and to know more about Jesus. It should happen that way, but really it's the opposite that should happen. So that's a great point.
What's that book called?
Which one?
These guys they came out of mainstream denominationalism and are really into the house church movement, a lot of things they talk about in some of these won't apply to a, you know, a larger group. They're more into the, into a house church kind of atmosphere, which is, you know, anything wrong with that. I'm just saying that some of the things that are in some of the books are more adaptable
in a small
family with a few neighbors type group settings. But still, the ideas are...
I think there has to be a happy medium, though, somewhere in there, because you don't want to become the anti-church.
No.
Just to try to do everything opposite or whatever.
The anti of the anti.
Like the anti-bus.
Well, my first sermon I ever preached was when I was 15 years old. It was exactly this. I call it mechanicalism in the church, but it was mechanical versus organical. You know, we have a certain way that we have to do things, a certain way we have to face, a certain way we have to, our order of worship, everything else like that, that it gets us in so much of a routine that we don't allow Christ to live. You know, does that make sense? And it's getting away from that mechanicalism to something that is flexible. Whether it's instead of being spoken at as an example, you know, being able to participate, you know, from wherever you're sitting in the room, and put more focus on the communion than on the sermon. You know, things like that. I think that's why I'm glad we studied this book because it is something that I've thought about for a good part of my life. You know, and I'm glad to see that people are starting to think about it too.
Well, you think about ritualism in any part of our life. It's very easy. Jared and Meredith don't know anything about this because they're newlyweds still, kind of.
How long have I been married?
5 years now.
Oh, you aren't married.
Yeah. What's funny is you do it for
you're going to be in trouble later, by the way. It's very easy in a marriage relationship, even in a family relationship, to get into a certain routine of doing things, a way of doing things. And I've caught myself doing this, all the time. You go to work, and then you come home, and then you go back in your bedroom and you sit down and you watch TV and you go through this certain routine that you follow all the time. Not thinking about the fact that it's not helping your family. In fact, it's hindering your relationship with your family. Sure, I'm home, but I've gone through this routine and it's very easy in our marriage relationship to get into a routine. Oh, honey, and you kiss each other in the morning and you go through the thing and then come home and she has dinner ready and blah, 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 blah. And you go through the routine without... I know for our relationship, Becky likes to change up every now and then. She likes a curveball. She likes for something to change. For some flowers to be on the table when you come home every now and then. For us to go out to dinner, you know, without the girls sometimes or whatever.
I did that once. Judy wanted to know what I did.
That is the first
reaction.
Well,
okay,
if you've done that routine for 10 years and all of a sudden flowers end up on the table, then it might
think you.
What did you do?
About flowers.
Oh, so it's very easy. I think you see that within the church as well. Nothing wrong necessarily with the routine, but the routine sometimes causes us to get into a rut of non-thinking, of going through the motions, of not actually being who we could be as a family, as a church, by just kind of going through the motions and thinking that we checked it off the list. So what do we do with what we've learned? I've got just a few little points to bring up. First thing is, all this was supposed to do is supposed to help us to spur us into thinking, into wanting to study more about what it is that we've studied. Nothing that we've talked about has been an end all to any discussion. We've not even really come to any, this has to be done, you know, we've not even really come to any conclusions like that. It's basically been a learning time of just saying, let's take a look at the history, the past, and let's see what are some lessons that we can learn from it. But it's supposed to stir us on to further study.
it's also we have to be courageous enough to face the truth. Not only face the truth, but to do the things that are true. Whether they go against my own beliefs or not. Whether they go against things I've always thought or not. I've always said that that's the type of person that I am. In any Bible study I ever do with anybody who we disagree on some stuff, I always say, well, we're studying this together, and if you can convince me, if you can teach me things that I don't know, then I'm going to take those things into my life and I'm going to believe them. But I ask that you do the same. If we come to some conclusions that you've always disagreed with, that you find out are false, or you find out that something else is true, that you will change as well. And I expect them to change, but sometimes I don't really expect myself to change. Third, I have to make some personal changes. I cannot expect for Sean to be on the same level, to be on the same page with me, to be in the same thinking as me. He's probably way advanced. I don't want to drag him down to my level. He's thought these things for years, and he doesn't have the same hang-ups that I have. And so I can't try to go into a group of people and say, this is the way that needs to be done, X, Y, Z, or it's wrong. That's when problems are caused. That's when we have division. But I have to be willing to make some personal changes in my attitude. That's really what it's all about, isn't it? It's about our personal relationship with God. You're there to help me along on the journey, but it's about me standing before God on my own, standing in judgment for the things that I've done and for my attitudes. Number four, need to pray. We need to pray that God will show us a better way, that God will help us in giving us strength and all the things that we need to get to make some of these changes in our hearts and our attitudes. We've got to gradually make changes where they're needed. That's the group effort. That's the thing that we do as a group. Now, how does that happen? Matt decides that we need to do the Lord's Supper a certain way, and so Matt talks to Nick, and Nick talks to, and they come to the group. We three think that's the way it normally happens, isn't it?
Traditionally, we have to form a committee.
Right? Okay, form a committee. Those three, a committee of three, they come together, and they say, this is the way that it needs to take place. Or, in a lot of congregations, which this doesn't apply to us at this point, it's made in a room somewhere, we don't even have any say in it. Right? And the elders go into a room, they make a decision, and they say, we have decreed. And everybody, well, they're the elders. Don't even get anything to say about it. I mean, there's a lot of people that say stuff, just not to them.
Yeah, that was really interesting. I asked some of the kids that, and I was like, you know, who's head of the church? You know, expecting Jesus.
The one time that she gets the right answer.
Yeah, exactly. And they're like, the elders, of course. I was like, no, that's not right. And then I asked them, I said,
they work for Jesus.
Yeah. And then I was like, you know, where's the church? And they're like, oh, you know, well, ours is over here. And ours, you know, I'm like, no. If you're the temple, where's the church? They're like, well, it's still over. No, you are the church. I think that was confusing. So I was like, I've been talking to him about
it is confusing because that's the way that's the mindset that we have.
So I'm trying to get him out of that, but I thought it was funny because I was like, who's in charge of the church? They're like elders. I'm like, no. They're just people. In fact, they're nothing more than you are. They just try to help out more than, you know.
They have specific roles to fill, but
yeah.
So how do we then make changes? How to changes that maybe we all see need to be made, how do those changes actually occur? I mean, that's something that we need to think about. The other thing is that we need to focus on Echo Hills. And not look at every other church in the brotherhood, not look at every church down the street and say, look what they're doing or not doing. We need to look at what we're doing or not doing. That's what this is about. And that's the only thing we can control. I can't control X church down the street that's has an organ in their worship. I can't control that. I would feel uncomfortable if I worshiped there, but I can't do anything about it. I'm going to read you something. We get this paper at the building, and I don't really know why, because I usually just throw them away. But I just happened to read this one. In this one article that he wrote, it's this long. And basically, he's talking about how a church that's just in the, he's talking about that, you know, that big thick book that says the Churches of Christ Worldwide Directory. Ever seen that book? He's talking about that. He says, just because you're listed in the directory does not make you a church. Church of Christ. And in this article, he uses the word they 40 times. Guess how many times he uses the word we? Zero. He's so focused on everybody else and what they're doing that he refuses to look inwardly at their own congregation or at himself. Let me just read this little part to you. It says, and this is an article called Carbuncles and Christians. Carbuncle is a boil, by the way. Matt was that. He laughed. He was the only one here laughing. It was a carbuncle. That's a bunch of carbuncle. All right. Anyway. Ultra-conservatives are legalists or antis. They seek to make laws of their opinions and bind them on consciences of others. They often focus on one or more harmless matters and forbid others from engaging in them. 1 Timothy 4:3. On the opposite hand are the liberals, who also want to engraft their opinions on the church. They take unwarranted liberties with God's word. Among the liberals are those we identify as change agents. In their arrogance, they presume to change the faith, worship, governance, and even essential nature of the church. In every congregation where their presence has been observed, the result reminds us of a carbuncle on the body. What must we do when these eruptions... When these eruptions arise in a congregation. Eruptions. Okay. It gets worse.
Oh, gosh.
As in those in the physical body, they must be opened, drained, cleansed, and medicated. For literally, we must expose, reprove, and rebuke them. 2 Timothy 4, 1-2. We must mark them and turn away from them. Romans 16:17. This is a proof texting that we've been talking about.
Yeah.
By all means, we must never ignore carbuncles of error. If we do, they will spread poison, harm, and the entire congregation. It will spread from heart to heart, in time destroyed. All right, what kind of an impression do you get from that article?
There is at least one we.
Did he say we want?
I'm thinking there's somebody in this church that's trying to loosen something up and he doesn't like it.
I will guarantee you that is not the case.
Don't think so?
No. I did some research on this guy.
Really?
No, their church is very... Well, notice what he says. The people out there are what? Either they're ultra-conservative or ultra-liberal. But we... We're right in the middle. We are right on the right track. We are the true church. These guys are terrible. These guys are terrible. We're on the right road.
So is very dangerous.
If you want to get to heaven, where you got to go? Come join us. I'm afraid that's our attitude a lot of times. I'm afraid that's our attitude.
Yeah, but that's terrible because even those three ways could all be way off. It might be that, you know, and I think you talked about this at one time, but it could be, you know, the right way should be, you know, way over on the other side of the building, but yet the three ways that are mainly functioning are over here, and we think, okay, well, we can't be either one of those because all those are just way too off. And when reality is, nobody's right, and that we just got everything so twisted, and you know, like the book is teaching us is that we have this mindset,
yeah,
that it's this is how the church is. When really, we have no idea what the church is because we just go with the flow.
What is the standard that he has set? What they do. That's the standard he set. He never really even explains it or describes it. He just says, this is the standard. You guys over there, you're off. You guys over there, you're off. You need to be with us. He uses they. You guys, and y'all are doing terrible. And you're doing this, and you're doing that. And at no time do they actually look in the mirror and see what they're doing. We cannot fall into that trap. We have fallen into that trap, I think. And so we have to be very careful to always be willing to look in the mirror and focus on what we're doing is what we're doing biblical. Is what we're doing.
2x4 in your own eye.
Yeah, that's the old beam and plank, the old beam and spec thing, isn't it? And you better watch out. We better not. The adage, judge not that you be not judged. You know, he's judging everybody else, but he refuses to be judged by the same standards. You know, he's judging by his own standard.
Was it last week JJ preached?
Yes.
His line thing, I think, exactly explains that point. We look at something and we look at the screen and we said that's not centered, or that line's not straight because that's how we see it. And that's what this guy's saying. Well, you guys are looking at it and it's not straight, but in all reality the line might be straight, but because their perspective of looking at it, our eyes couldn't focus on it, they're missing the point, even though it was straight.
And my point is not to slam on this guy. That's not my point. My point is that we do not become this guy. That we do not become like this. Or if we are like this, that we cannot think like this. I cannot be so concerned with everybody else that I forget what we're doing and focus on that. But also, what would be the way to deal with the people on either side of you? Is it to kick them to the curb?
No, 1 Corinthians. Which is the same problem they had. And what was Paul's answer to them?
It may not be to hold their hand, but it certainly isn't to kick them to the curb. You build a relationship with those people on a certain level. But what he's talking about are brothers in Christ. He's not talking about some Seventh-day Adventist or Mormon. He's talking about brothers in Christ who have differing opinions about the way things should be done. They don't want to have a kitchen in their church. That's their business. Right? I don't think it's the right thing. That's what he's talking about over here. They want to have life groups on Sunday night. See, he wouldn't be for that. Study this stuff. He's not for that.
Probably wouldn't like most things we do.
Make a few changes that are not going to have nothing to do with the Bible. They're all man-made traditions. And he's saying he just kicks them to the curb. You cannot fall into that trap.
You know, like Rich was mentioning, the Corinthians, Revelation was written to 7 different churches. Each church, each congregation had its own. It had its own letter or few words written to it specifically in the situation that they were in. He wasn't asking them to judge each other. He was telling them what they needed. He was telling the people in Corinth what they needed. It applied maybe to some other people, but he always dealt with his people in a congregational basis. I
totally agree with that. All right, our challenge for next week. This is our class for next week, and we're taking a risk, man. We're taking a risk. It could be the leadership lesson all over again. Next week. I want you to submit. We're gonna not in writing here or whatever. We're gonna talk about some practical ideas for becoming less institutional and more organic. Talk about some of the things that he discussed in this book, or it's not even some things maybe that we discussed in this book, or some ways that we can become less mechanical and more organical. Okay? That sounds like a Papa sermon right there. I'm sorry. We need to not mechanicalize, but organicalize.
Organicalize.
Is the guy that wrote that, is he a member of the church?
No. Not of the church.
The church Christ.
Well, again, I think.
Yeah, it's hard. Well, it's hard to say that.
In baptism for remission of sins. He believes, you know, he has a lot of.
But that statement
yes,
is wrong.
Yeah, he teaches that in his
book. It's hard to say.
I don't know. I don't
member
know
the church.
This guy. Are you talking about that guy? Or
that about
oh,
man.
Oh, I thought you were talking about the guy that was a member of the church.
Oh, yes, he is.
M-O-T-C.
Yes.
I thought you were talking about this guy.
Yes, ma'am. You're talking about the article I read.
Yes.
Yes, absolutely is. Not only that, he is a prominent gospel writer and preacher. Very prominent.
And he wrote that article.
Yes, and that every there's like 6 articles, 7 articles in that paper. Every single one of them sounds like it's something. That's just the way that mindset of some people is.
Well, who's he giving it to? How did you get it?
He sends it to the church.
He's a pastor.
And then.